Good morning, everybody. Wow. Good morning. There we go. I don't know where the tape is here. I must have forgotten it. Here we go. We'll figure it out. Let's turn our Bibles into Ruth chapter 4. We are finishing the book today. We were going to break it up into two different weeks, but joke's on you. We're going to finish it today, okay? I don't know about you, but have you ever lived in construction? Anybody? I'm not like in a construction zone. If you are living in a construction zone, we can get you a hotel room, okay? I mean, like, you're working on your house and you're in the middle of construction, right? And it's just, whether it's the floors aren't done, there's drywall not put up, whatever it is, it's just extremely uncomfortable, right? Like, it's like you just live in this moment of being unfinished, right? I'm sure Miss Brenda Brady knows what that's like, okay? So, but like, you just live unfinished, and honestly, it's very uncomfortable to be waiting when things are outside your control. And when we ended the sermon last week, we ended a story where Ruth and Naomi are simply waiting on the word of Boaz to do what he said he was going to do. Amen? And that's our lives. Have you ever, everyone in this room has been a part of something, or they're carrying something that is unfinished. Maybe it's a prayer that you've been praying so long, you forgot why you're even praying it. Maybe a situation that's been unresolved for years, or a story where you genuinely do not know how it's going to end. We all know what it's like when we're sitting in something unfinished and the last chapter is yet to be written. But today, we are going to see the last chapter of Ruth written, and we've waited to see God's hand. We've seen God's hand at work behind the scenes, right? We've, even in tragedy, God was at work in chapter 1 and worthy of glory in chapter 2. No matter the circumstances, we can trust our God's faithful provision. And he provided for Ruth and Naomi as they came into Bethlehem. He provided the field that they so happened to be in, and he gave them food. And in last week, we looked at, even in life's defining moments, we can trust God's sovereign care. And so we began to see God at work in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and in chapter 3. And it doesn't really name him, like, other than the people saying, yeah, I see God there. We are actually looking at that 2,000 plus years removed, thousands of years removed, and going, we see God's hand all over this. And today, the story is going to be concluded. And here's what I want you to understand as we end this book today. As I've said, like, we are far removed from its culture. How many of you woke up and went and got some barley today, right? Nobody, okay? Maybe somebody if you want to go make some beer or something like that, but nobody, right? Nobody went and got barley. No one laid at the threshing floor last night. Anybody? Anybody hanging out at the threshing floor? Okay? Anybody uncovering someone else's feet? That's literally what it means. It's not a euphemism, okay? Anybody doing that, right? We're so far removed from it, it's hard to understand. And here in this passage today, what we're going to see is redemption is going to take place. What we were rooting for in famine, what we were rooting for in funeral, what we were rooting for on the road in chapter 1 where they're broken and they don't know what else to do, what we're rooting for at the end of chapter 1 where she says, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. What we were rooting for in chapter 2 when they needed provision and God provided. And what we were rooting for last week in chapter 3 where they needed someone to step in, because they had no authority. They had no control of the situation. They needed someone to step in. And in an opportunity where Boaz steps up and says, I will settle the matter. That's where we find ourselves in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, left side of your Bible, sandwiched between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. You can find it there. If you have my Bible, it's page 410. You probably don't. If you have one of the Bibles here at King's Church, it should be page 209 and you'll find it there. But we are here today and what we are seeing is two women are going to get redemption. And what's laying over this for you and I is what God is doing in one family's life is actually going to be a ripple effect into your own life and your own redemption. What God is doing in this little bitty town of Bethlehem affects you and I today and millions of other people. When God was writing this story of redemption in this one family, He is also, as we step away from the story, we see that He's writing the plan of redemption for all peoples who would believe in Him. Amen? And that's where we find ourselves today. The story is pointing to a bigger picture all along. God is at work in the lives of these ladies. These two women needed this plan to work out. They were desperate. If it doesn't happen for Naomi, her name dies with her. Ruth, she's still called a Moabite. And in this moment, as we find ourselves in Ruth chapter 1, neither of them can lift a finger. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 for us. And let me begin by reading verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. We learned last week that Boaz was willing to be a Redeemer, but he goes, "Hey, I'm not the closest Redeemer. I'm not a kinsman Redeemer. I'm farther down. I can step in, but there is someone nearer to me. But let me tell you this. Rest tonight, wait, because I will make sure this matter is settled." And I could see Ruth going back and telling Naomi, and she may be a little worried, I don't know. And she's like, "Honey, he got the picture, okay? You uncovered his feet, he's going to go take care of this. He loves you, he's going to make this matter happen, absolutely." It's like when you fall in love with someone, you can't wait to see them again. Boaz wastes no time. Like, he's probably thinking, "Okay, I got to get to the gate around, 2 a.m., just be there a little early just because I want to find people coming in." Like, he's excited to do this. He is not resting. This is a picture of what our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, does. When it came to the mission that God had placed before him, he was slain before the foundations of the world. He did not rest to do the Father's will. And he accomplished it on the cross for you and I. And Boaz is a picture of this. And this whole story in chapter 4 is all about redemption. And redemption simply is this, simple definition, buying back. It's the purchasing. It's a legal, financial term. Ruth and Naomi needed someone to carry their name and to provide for them. So there was land at play. And there was a need for Ruth at play as well. And so what we see over our passage today is this big idea. And I hope you take notes. But here's the big idea. We worship our God who brings about redemption according to his eternal plan. We worship our God who brings about redemption according to his eternal plan. What's happening in Ruth and Naomi and Boaz's life has also happened in your life and my life if you are in Christ. And for all those who will believe and place their faith in him, redemption is what God is doing in bringing a people back to him, purchasing them through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the big picture that's taking place in the narrative of Scripture. If you're in Pastor Lee's study during the summer, you're beginning to see that the Bible is one story, and it's a story of redemption. That's what it is. It's a story of redemption. So we worship our God who brings about redemption according to plan. And what we're going to see is by verse 14, everyone in town is going to be worshiping. They're going to be proclaiming the goodness and the glory of God. But before we get there, why do we worship him? We worship our God because the Redeemer, number one, satisfies the cost of our redemption. He satisfies the cost of our redemption. Boaz goes down to the gate as soon as he can get there, and he is wasting no time. And what is he going to do? He's going to settle the matter today. Ruth and Naomi are going to be redeemed. It's either going to be near this nearer Redeemer or myself. There's a lot of hope last week. But they had to wait. And so Boaz goes down to the gate. It's important to understand about the gate. If you look up gate in a Bible dictionary or in a thesaurus or something like that, and you look at the importance of the gate is where exchanges of finances took place. The gate was like the courthouse, if you will. It's where business took place. It's where the elders of the city came and sat, and they discussed business and future and all that. So Boaz doesn't go try to talk to a whole bunch of people. He goes right to where he needs to go, and he's going to settle the matter today. And so Boaz goes to the gate, and behold. I love "and behold." It's the same word almost as like, "and she so happened in the field," okay? Like, behold, the one guy he was looking for shows up. He shows up. Look what he says. The Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken about came by. And Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend." It's interesting, we never get the name of this nearer redeemer. They use the word friend. It actually, in the Hebrew word, it really means so-and-so. You know, so-and-so. You know, he's not important enough to remember his name because the story's not about him. But he's there. So he turns aside, and Boaz goes down the gate. He calls the man over to him, and he says also, "Hey, let's get the elders. We need the elders in here. Hey, let's come over here. Turn aside. Sit down with me. Because we got a matter that we must discuss today." So Boaz must have some authority because he's, hey, pointing so-and-so to come out over here and the 10 elders come out over here. Let's sit down and let's discuss this matter. Because what Boaz is going to do today is he is going to pay the cost. Make sure the cost of redemption is taking place. The near redeemer, this man was first in line, right? So Boaz actually is not motivated here by anything other than doing the right thing. And the near redeemer is the first in line. And he obviously has known about these widows. The whole town has been buzzing as they've come back. And he's not seen fit to do anything about it. Now, I'm not throwing shade on the brother. I'm just saying, like, he's the closer one. He has the obligation to redeem the land. And he doesn't do anything. Naomi, verse 3 and 4 says, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, he's telling the elders and this near redeemer the situation, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. If you will redeem it, redeem it. So he just gets straight to the heart of the matter. Like, I'm busting right through. I'm not doing any pleasantries. Let me just tell you what needs to be decided right now, right today. Her land needs to be redeemed. Now again, we are far removed from this custom, okay? How many of you woke up today and go, "Hey, when my brother dies, I've got to buy his land," right? Like, probably not a lot of us. Maybe some of us did. But we're removed from this situation. But the purpose of land ownership for them was that it was passing down from one family to another to secure their financial future and also food. That's what it was for. And so what likely happened when Elimelech left and went to Moab, he leased out his land. And for them to get the land back, that needs to be purchased. And so Boaz tells him the situation. And Naomi's broke. The last thing her family owned has to go. Will you redeem it? And of course, the near redeemer's like, "Hey, land? I like some land. Maybe it gets, you know, expand my borders." He's like, Yeah, I'll redeem it. I'll do that. Then Boaz said, well, he's not being sneaky at all. He's just telling him the way it is. He goes, "Well, good. That's good. But the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite," cha-ching, "the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Mahlon and Chilion had both died, and he had died, and she had been without. We don't have any record of children. She was barren. And his name is going to cease to go on unless someone redeems her and marries her." So he goes, "Hey, this land actually has a clause on it. And it says that you must marry this Moabite in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." And then the redeemer said, I cannot do that for myself. Lest I impair my own inheritance." Now, we don't know if him taking on that obligation for Ruth would have messed some things up in his family, We don't know if it would have been too much of a financial burden, because once he took her on, then he's providing for all of those children. And those children then actually take the estate back and it doesn't become his. We don't really know what it is, but he is unwilling to pay the cost. He's unwilling to pay the cost to redeem. He says, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. You will also require Ruth. The land comes with this widow, and he goes, I can't do this. There's no way that I can do this. Take this from me. See, the law only truly required land. Nobody could make him marry Ruth. So he backs out. I'm not going to marry her. I'm not going to do that. He's not forced to do it. He's not disobeying God by not doing it. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Here's the thing about Boaz. Boaz in no way is trying to manipulate the situation. Boaz is not motivated by selfish gain. Boaz is motivated by selfless love. Boaz loves Ruth. And so in this time, Boaz goes, I will redeem it. I will take care of it. I will take care of it. And in verses 7 through 8, we begin through the story where there's this transaction that takes place. And they remove a sandal, you know, like it's contractual basis. And so it says that in verse 7 and 8 that he removes the sandal in order to seal the deal. In order to say, hey, this is the receipt of our transaction. I will give you my sandal. And so if you see Boaz walking around the streets of Bethlehem today, he only has one shoe on, okay? So, but it was a physical sign that a transaction was made, and this is the receipt of purchase. And so when Boaz and Ruth eventually get married, I'm sure the other sandal got framed over their bed so they could look at the one sandal every night, right? And remember the cost of the wedding, right? Okay? So that was just simply they exchanged a sandal. That's just how they did it. And what's interesting is the narrator goes, in former times in Israel. In other words, the readers who began to read this first, they didn't do it in their time. This was happening before their time. And so they seal the deal, and everything happens. Everything's great. Boaz is he's shoeless. He has one shoe. But Boaz calls all the elders together, and he says, all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, also Ruth the Moabite, and the woman, the widow of Mahlon, and I am bought her to be my wife and to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, and you are witnesses today. Boaz has literally nothing to gain financially or personally from this opportunity, selflessly. Like he doesn't have like, hey, he actually is taking on a burden, but he doesn't see it that way. You know why? Because he loves her. In other words, there's no cost he wouldn't be willing to pay to redeem her. There's nothing he wouldn't be willing to do to redeem her. The cost was the field, a wife, an heir. One man ran all the numbers, the near redeemer, and he walked away. Boaz ran the same numbers, and he stepped up, and he's willing to pay the cost, to satisfy the cost of redemption. You and I weren't at the gate that day, but you and I have been in the courtroom. Every one of us have stood before a debt that we could not pay. The verdict was clear. The cost was too great. We could not lift a finger towards our own redemption. And then one stood up and said, I'll pay it. His name is Jesus. And he said, I'll pay it. I'll pay the price. And Boaz bought her to marry her. And God bought us in Jesus Christ so that he could love us and lavish us with all spiritual blessings. Amen? That's what redemption is. That's the thing you cannot do for yourself. We were not at the gate, but we've been in the courtroom as those who are in Christ, and we have seen what Christ has done. He has bought us back. And some of us who are Christians are still trying to settle the debt. We're trying to work out our salvation. We're trying to work off, if you will, our salvation. You won't pray until you feel clean enough. You keep replaying that confessed sin at 2 a.m. like it's an account that's still open. You serve just to kind of pay back the time that you lost. Here's the reality. If you are in Christ Jesus, your account is cleared because Jesus satisfied the cost of your and my redemption. Amen? The cost was satisfied. Boaz paid the cost so that Ruth could have a future. Christ paid the cost so you and I could have life in Him. Amen? Why do we worship Him? Because He satisfies the cost of redemption. Number two, why do we worship Him? He supplies blessings from our redemption. Not only has the cost been paid through the work of Jesus Christ, not only does Boaz do what's necessary and go above and beyond because he loves her to pay the cost of her redemption, but also what we see is blessings that come from that redemption. What happens next? How does it happen? The gate actually turns from a courtroom to a worship service. Look at verse 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. We have testified. We have seen and we know this to be true." Christian, you know why it's important to be in community in a local church? Because you need other brothers and sisters to remind you that they have witnessed the cost of redemption being satisfied for you in your life. Amen? You need to be reminded what God has done in the gospel. I need to be reminded of what God has done in the gospel. And there are witnesses there that are saying, "Hey, we have seen it take place. This man who had nothing to gain bought everything so that he could purchase Ruth and provide her a future and save Naomi's inheritance." Why? Because he was motivated by the same love that Jesus Christ has for us. Witnesses. And may the Lord, this is what they say, verse 11, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, Ruth." They begin to pronounce a blessing on her, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. "And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, and because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." There's a lot going on here. There's a lot of genealogy taking place. And simply, what they are pronouncing a blessing on is this foreign Moabitess woman who comes from a lineage of an incestual relationship with Lot and his daughters is now pronounced one on equal par. May God bless her like he did the matriarchs of Israel, Rachel and Leah. May God bless her as much as that. "Who is coming into your house, and the house of Perez," that's Judah's line, "through Tamar." This is another outsider birth. And what's the consistent thing that's happening is God is bringing outsiders into his family. God is bringing outsiders into his family. I don't know about you, but that's comforting for me because it reminds me I was on the outside, now I'm on the inside, amen? He's bringing outsiders in. And notice, they pray a name over him. Look what they say about Boaz. "May you be renowned in Bethlehem. The man who guarded his name is already forgotten." So-and-so. So-and-so at the gate. You know, we don't remember him anymore. He's nobody. "But Boaz, may your name be renowned." In other words, what you are doing today, this act of selfless love and satisfying the cost of redemption, you are going to be blessed. Blessings will be showered upon you because of the redemption that you have paid. The man who risks everything gets prayed into honor and being renowned. And then verse 13, so Boaz, not only this blessing of their name is being blessed, that they would be like Rachel and Leah, his name would be renowned, but there's this blessing of a child. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. You know, it's interesting to note that Ruth was barren up until this point. She had not had a child with Mahlon, that she had not been able to bring a child into this world that would carry on his name. And God is doing something for Ruth, but also for Boaz, but also for Bethlehem, but also for Israel, but also for you and I, and also for every man, woman, and child from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. God is at work, and he is doing things according to his plan. Do you see what the narrator did? He clearly communicates the Lord gave her conception. All throughout the book, all we've heard is what the narrator has quoted people saying about the Lord. But now the narrator puts his pen down and goes, I can't keep my lips shut anymore. I've got to say what's going on here. The Lord gave her conception. Far above what she thought. God blessed her. The Lord gave. 10 years with Mahlon, no child, and one verse with Boaz. The one thing had no plan, no ask, no oath, no price could do it, and God did it all. God is working it out according to his plan. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. They began to praise him. God has brought you a redeemer. What Naomi had said in chapter 2, what she had hoped for in chapter 3 as she pushed Ruth out the door to the threshing floor has come true in chapter 4. And it is this, that she has not been left without a redeemer. Now what's interesting is in this text, the narrator is not referring to Boaz. The redeemer is not Boaz here. Look what it says. In this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel, and he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than 7 sons, has given birth to him. This child that is going to come is going to redeem the future of Naomi. Ruth has been redeemed and she has provision and a relationship. Naomi has been redeemed and she has a future. Amen? And for us in Christ, all of that is found in Jesus Christ. And the women bless the Lord. Not Boaz. They bless the Lord. They know who did this. The Redeemer. They name the child. I mean, that's kind of weird to me. Like, when you have your child, you're not like, hey, let's go to the neighborhood women and go, hey, what do you think we should name our child, okay? Different time, but that's exactly what happened here, okay? Is the neighborhood women got together and go, okay, I think we should name the child this. And so they named the child. And think about this. Redemption moved from a contract at the gate to a person in the lap of a woman. When she walked into that town, she said, do not call me pleasant. Call me bitter, for I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. And now, there's a child sitting on her lap. I don't know about you where you're at, but it can be hard to see what God is doing in your life. And it can feel like God has left you empty, and it can feel like God has forgotten you, but it's not the end of the story. It is not the end of the story. And for Naomi, she comes back. And it says, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. A woman who went away empty now is full again as she sees the Redeemer that she is holding, that her future is secured. And there's no one that has done that other than the Lord. The Lord blessed her. He supplies blessing from her redemption. She was provided for. A Redeemer. A restorer of life. That's what redemption supplied for her, was her future. For Ruth, it was a child. For Naomi, it was something bigger than that. It was a future. And if you are in Christ, your future is settled. If you're in Christ, you are married to Christ. If you are in Christ, you have been redeemed. The cost of your redemption has been satisfied, and there are blessings on top of blessings on top of blessings from your redemption. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. Your future is set. And here's the thing that we see. Redemption isn't settled until it's finished. It is finished for Naomi, and God did it all. How about you? Redemption is the fact that you were purchased. You've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You've been not only purchased, but you've been restored into a relationship with God, and you've been renewed by His Spirit. He's done all those things in your life. Those are the blessings of redemption, Christian, and that is the reason why we worship. We don't worship because just simply what God did back in 1995 at Sykes Road in Millington, Tennessee in my life. I worship today because what God is doing in my life today. It's blessing after blessing after blessing as a result of our redemption. And the blessings are counted. And this story begins to close. And it seems like it's over. But it isn't. Because remember what I told you. When He's working redemption out in this family, He's also working redemption out in the world and in your life, in my life. We worship Him, number three, because He seals the future of our redemption. Verse 17, and the women of the neighborhood gave Him a name. A son has been born to Naomi, and they named Him Obed. And He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. Yeah. The king, father of David. And then he says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. So on and so forth. And Joseph fathered Jesus. That's the story. And there's two things to know in here. You got Rahab the harlot in this line, and you got Ruth the Moabitess in this line. You got a ton of outsiders that have literally been brought into the lineage of Christ. And what God is doing in Bethlehem thousands of years ago in the lives of Ruth and Naomi is part of something greater and grander and bigger. He is bringing about redemption for every man, woman, and child from every corner of the globe. That is what He's doing in this passage. This book ends with incredible hope that we are looking forward to the day when the Messiah has come and we're on this side of things and the Messiah Christ has come. Amen. One family's redemption brings about the redemption for all who would repent and believe. This passage builds the house of Israel. It builds the family of Boaz. It secures the future of Naomi. But it does something bigger than that. It brings Jesus Christ into the world. God is working everything out according to His plan. Amen. He seals redemption, the future redemption. He sets the line, and there's nothing going to break that line. And David would become king. I'm sure that Naomi did not have that on her bingo card. She didn't set out and go, I'm leaving Moab empty. And guess what? The future king of Israel is going to be in my line. Oh, and also, guess what? What's also going to happen is there's going to be Christ that's going to come from this Moabitess woman who has come to be with me. Now, we all understand the incarnation, that Mary and Joseph and Jesus. But as we step back for a moment, what's interesting to think about as we leave our passage today and wrap up this book is your redemption and my redemption was never meant to stay with us. Your redemption and my redemption by what Christ has done in our life was never meant to stay with us. Meaning, God redeeming Ruth and Naomi was for a greater purpose than simply redeeming Ruth and Naomi. It was for their benefit and their good. And your redemption is meant to pass on redemption to everyone that you live, work, and play with. You are a megaphone for a God who satisfies the cost of redemption, who showers blessings from our redemption and seals the future of redemption. You're a megaphone for that truth. Your redemption is never meant to just stay with you. It's to go beyond you. And no, we weren't at the gate, but the redemption at the gate led to redemption at the cross. Amen? And everything God did at that gate, He did again at the cross. The same three moves. In Paul's own words in Ephesians, he says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood. God was satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. A holy and righteous God was satisfied. And He lavished upon us grace He supplied us beyond all measure, blessing on top of blessing. And he has sealed you and I with the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, you're not going to fall out of this line anymore because he has put you in that line. And now you are in Christ and you're not going to move apart from Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the seal on your life to say, that is my child. This is what God has done in redemption. This is what God has done in the book of Ruth. And Ruth 4 is Ephesians 1. Go home and read it. The redemption at the gate was carrying the redemption at the cross the whole time. Ruth, the Moabite, an outsider. The law said her people couldn't come in Deuteronomy. And she's the king's great-grandmother. And Matthew puts her name in Jesus' genealogy on purpose. And Tamar's in there as well. And Rahab's in there as well. So if you feel like you're an outsider, guess what? You're in good company. We're all outsiders, amen? And we're all in need of redemption. And that is what God has done. How about you? Do you think your past disqualifies you? That's exactly who God builds with. God builds with people that their past seemingly disqualifies them. God builds with people that are outside and far and people that come from bad lines and all these things, no matter your history. God builds with those people. That's what he does. And you're standing in someone's genealogy of grace because someone was faithful to pass on redemption. And the question for you and I, who's downstream of you? Who are you going to pass redemption onto? Your children? Co-workers? This book opened in the darkest days of the judges. Famine, funerals, and judges. And it ends with hope wearing a name. David. The darkest chapter was carrying the king the whole time. And as we think about this, the darkest chapter was carrying these beautiful truths. He satisfied the cost of redemption at the gate, in public, in full. He supplied the blessings, a covenant, a child, a full lap. He sealed the future through Obed, through Jesse, through David, all the way to Bethlehem, all the way to you. And that's the whole series at work in tragedy. He's providing. He's sovereign in his care. He's carrying redemption according to his eternal plan. And here's what we take away today is we worship our God who brings about redemption according to plan. Amen? God is at work. And there's two things I want to tell you today. Is number one, receive redemption. Receive redemption. If you do not have Christ, you are separated from God. And God is holy and righteous to send you to a place called hell because you have sinned against God. And yes, that is offensive. We've all sinned against God. But Jesus has satisfied the cost of that payment. He has bought you back. If you repent and believe in him, his purchase on the cross will be sufficient for you. Come to him. Come to Christ. Receive redemption. And number two, proclaim redemption. If you are in Christ, you're a saint. You're part of this. You are now in the line, and you and I have been saved for a purpose, and that is to pass redemption on downstream. Who are you going to proclaim redemption to this week? Because in light of it all, God is working out it all according to plan. He's been working it out all along, and he is worthy of our worship because the redemption that he has brought to us. Let us pray.